If you are with me in Romans chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, what we're going to do is we continue this celebration, because this is a celebration of life, that's what baptisms are, is we're going to do something. We're going to continue our series in the book of Romans, but this time our series is going to focus on what it means to be a Christian. And I thought, what better place to start than on the day that we have a baptism, on what I call the Big Five, Paul's Big Five, of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, everything in the introduction to the book of Romans is really an introduction to Christianity. It's like Christianity 101. This is what Christianity is. And so what I'd like to do today, as we open the Word, as we study together, is we will look at what the Big Five of what it means to be a Christian. Would you like to do that this morning? Okay, we're just going to do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So, okay, here's number one. Here it is. Number one. Oh, by the way, if you have a handout, how many of you have a handout? Get your handout out. It's in your bulletin. Just pull it out. You can write this stuff down as we go along, and it'll help you remember. So everyone has a handout. I don't know if I have a handout, but I know everyone else does. And in that handout, there's a little flyer, and you can write down this stuff right here. Okay, you ready? So number one of what it means to be a Christian is being a gospel servant. Being a gospel servant. Write this down. Paul says in the very beginning of his letter, he says, Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. And so in this text, he describes the two aspects here. The one is his obligation, and the other one is his calling. The calling is him being an apostle. But his obligation as a Christian is one as a bondservant. And let me explain kind of how to think about this. In the Roman Empire, when Paul wrote this, it was part of your civic duty to be a good citizen, to be a bondservant of the emperor. In fact, they had emperor worship that they did. That was started all long before Christ, maybe a century before Christ, by an emperor named Augustus, who made himself a monarch in the Roman Empire, and then who was the one that thought he should be worshipped as a god. But the point is that in the culture in which Paul was writing, the people of that day knew what good citizenship was, and that was to be a bond servant to the emperor. Now Paul turns it on its head, and he says that a good Christian to these Romans is someone who's a bondservant, not of any kingdom of this world, but a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're no longer servants of the world. We're no longer servants of its culture. We're servants of the Lord Jesus. What this means is we have a new allegiance. We have a new loyalty as Christians. We have new obligations as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul writes this. He says, you were bought with a price. And what he's doing when he says you were bought with a price is he's taking our minds back to the Exodus, to the night of the Exodus, the last plague. As the firstborn of the Hebrews were passed over of this plague. And so when they were delivered out of Egypt, the firstborn then became holy to the Lord. They were bondservants to the Lord. They had to be redeemed. And so here now Paul takes us back with this knowledge of us being a bondservant, is that everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is now in effect a servant of the Lamb. We are bought with a price. We're gospel servants. That's the first thing. So this is what it means to be a Christian now. Big number one is that you're a gospel servant. You recognize that you're no longer a servant to the world, but you're a servant bought and redeemed to Jesus Christ. You're his servant. All right, that's number one. Number two of the Big Five is proclaiming the gospel message. Proclaiming the gospel message. Let's take a look here. Paul writes, set apart, verse 2, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So essentially what Paul's telling us is that a Christian is a servant to a promise. Did you catch that? A Christian is a servant to a promise that comes from what source? This is your turn. What's the source of the promise? Is it human? It comes from what source? God. We are servants to a promise that comes from God and that is found in the Holy Scriptures. You know, you look here at the word gospel. The word gospel is a compound Greek word. It means good message. Did you know that the word evangelize in the Greek language is the exact same word? And that means that every single Christian, every Christian, is a servant evangelist. Because every Christian is telling good news that doesn't have a human source, good news that is a promise that has a divine source. It comes from God. You know, when this is the time of year for politicians, isn't it? And when a politician promises something, no one but comedians want to repeat it. But this is a promise that comes from God. We're servants to a promise that comes from our Creator, not from any human source. All of you who are Christians today are servants to a promise, an evangelical promise from God. You know, I want you to read something from a famous theologian named Dr. John Stott from England, who's passed away now, but just from his study of the Scripture, he's come to the same conclusion about the mortality of humanity and also the Sabbath, just from studying. He writes this. He says, "This is the first and most basic conviction which underlines all authentic evangelism. What we have to share with others is neither a miscellany of human speculations, nor one more religion to add to the rest, nor really a religion at all. It is rather the gospel of God, God's own good news for a lost world. Without this conviction, evangelism is evacuated of its content, its purpose, and its drive." And he's so true. You have to understand that the message that you, if you claim to be a Christian here today, your message that you are an evangelistic to proclaim is a message that comes from God Himself, a message to the world. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be confirmed." And that means that if all of us here are not doing that witnessing, there are no lost people that are going to have that gospel confirmed in their life. Can you understand that? Does that make sense to you? And of course, when we share this gospel, we're sharing what comes from the Word of God. And what does that mean? That means that Adventist Christians, or Christians who are Seventh-day Adventists, must be, are required to be, people of the book. Because Paul tells us that this gospel that we're sharing is found in the Scriptures. If we don't know the Scriptures, we can't tell the story. You have to be a person who is a Bible-believing Christian. You have to read the Scriptures. You have to know the Scriptures. Okay, so the first one, the big five, is that you must be a gospel servant. The second one is you must proclaim the gospel promise. The big three coming up is this. You must focus on the gospel message. Focus on the gospel message. Let's take a look at that for a moment. The text says this, verses 3 and 4. "Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And what's Paul doing here in this message? You know, when Martin Luther first discovered this text, you know what he wrote in his commentary? He says this, "Here the door is thrown wide to the understanding of the Holy Scripture," and this is the whole thing, New and Old Testament, "that everything must be understood in relation to Christ." And that is so true. You know, when we focus on the gospel message, is that everything nets down to Jesus Christ. That is the message. Take a look here at this text for a moment. If you look what Paul's doing, he's doing something very intentionally. Paul is focusing on two aspects of Christ. First, he's focusing on Christ who came as a human, the humanity of Christ. You know, these terms, descendant of David, son of God, these are messianic terms. They're found in the Old Testament. They're describing the seed of David, the son of God, who came as Emmanuel in the flesh, God with us. He's focusing now on his humanity. But then he turns to his divinity. And he says, who was power. You know, in John, Jesus said he had life in himself. With power, he was resurrected from the dead. And so for what we find in the message of Paul is the coming of Christ into the world, his mission, and his glorification and his power. I'm going to put this chart up for you so you can see this. And he also writes this in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to read this to you. And as I'm reading this, I want you to look at this chart and tell me that this is exactly the message that we're supposed to focus on as Christians. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 10. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you see this? You see, for Paul, one of the big five of Christianity is focusing on the gospel message. The gospel message is found right there in chapter 1 of Romans. It's found right here in Philippians. And that's the point, that God humbled himself, became one of us, lived a sinless life, bore our sins on the cross, paid the penalty, died, but was resurrected by the power of God, and now sits as our mediator in heaven and is coming again. This is the gospel message. It's the focus of everything that it means to be Christian. And it should be the focus of everything that we present, everything that we do. You see, here's the point. Just as Jesus is the focus of the Bible, Jesus is the focus of how we determine time. You know, before the Christian era, the whole world focuses on the coming of Christ. Jesus should be the focus of all of our doctrines, all of our teachings. It should be the focus of our lives because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. From the power of God, Jesus is alive and is now our high priest, is now our mediator, who came here and lived a sinless life, and he overcame what we could never overcome. And so he offers to us his power to do the same. He offers to us his righteousness. That's the message that we have to share. It's the focus of everything that we should be about. And you know, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we know an awful lot. You know, when I first became acquainted and started studying the Bible, I was going, wow, wow, wow. And I wanted to know more. And I wanted to study more. And sometimes it's hard when I run into somebody who I know is a Christian, but is really kind of lacking in some knowledge. I want to focus on something else, but you know what? I'm going to share with you that I've learned, it doesn't matter how much we know, what they need to know first is Jesus. Focus on the message. You know, if you get the gospel message right, It really does make a difference. You may have a friend that comes to you and says, it focuses on something else, like your lifestyle or whatever. Immediately turn them to the focus of the message, and that's Jesus. That's the focus of the gospel. Amen? Okay. We all got that? If you see it, say, saw it. Few of you saw it. If you see it, say, saw it. Good. Okay, we're together. That's the focus of the message. It's Jesus. It's exactly this right up here. If you can memorize this, we could even go through the motions. God came from heaven and humbled himself and became one of us. He lived a sinless life. He bore his sins, our sins on the cross. He paid our penalty. He died. But God raised him from the dead, and he's coming again. If you could remember those things, you just know you could remember the message. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it is one of the big five. Being a gospel servant, telling the gospel promise, focusing on the gospel message. Number 4, making the gospel confession. Making the gospel confession. We're going to go back to this text. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our what? Lord. How many of you know that this is the gospel confession? Paul writes in a little bit later on in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, verse 12, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's another formula for salvation, isn't it? Believing in the gospel, making the gospel confession, believing that Jesus has been resurrected, you will be saved. Isn't that interesting? The reason is because what is the gospel confession really saying? In fact, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that you cannot say Jesus Christ is Lord in front of your friends unless the Holy Spirit is in your life. He says that. So the gospel confession really is a confession to the world of the reality of everything that we just talked about, being a gospel servant, making the gospel promise, and knowing what the gospel message is and believing it and teaching it. That this right here, making the gospel confession, now becomes the focal point of being to the world, reflecting who Jesus Christ is in your life. For example, saying that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was to come, prophesied in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, Paul just talked about. It talks about Jesus as being your Savior, what he does for us. Secondly, by saying that Jesus is Lord, you're saying that you are a gospel servant. It's what God asks of us. And you know what that is? God asks us to follow him. Once we make the gospel confession, is we're saying that Jesus saved me, and now I am following him. Jesus saved me, and I am following him. How many of you make the gospel confession? If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have to. Every single person is a Christian has to raise their hands. Because these are the big five. Paul tells us that this is what it means to be a Christian. You're a gospel servant. You proclaim the gospel promise. You know the focus is the gospel message, which is Christ. And now you make the gospel confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're a Christian, you have to say that. This is you. And you would want to say it, actually. You know, there was a story of a little girl who was sitting on the fence of her mother's property, and there she was feeding her mother's horse on the fence. And the horse was standing there munching on this gray, and all along comes a little boy, one of her friends, and looks at her, and you know how guys are, looks right at her and says, "Hey, is that horse fast?" And she looked at him and says, "Not very, but it stands fast." And I want to share with you that you may think that you have to have some special office or that you need to do something special. Something special's got to happen before you can stand up for Jesus. Let me share with you something. What Jesus wants for you to do is stand fast in your confession of Him as Christ, your Savior. He wants you to stand fast in the fact that you're going to follow Him, that He's your Lord. Those are the two things that Jesus really wants. That's the gospel confession. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you say it. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yeah, that's the gospel confession. I've been saved by God, by Jesus, through grace, right? His grace. And now I am stepping out and following Him, and I'm going to stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast. Okay, so that's the first four. So let's look at the last one. If you've done the first four, you're ready for this one. To accept the gospel commission. Accept the gospel commission. So you're a gospel servant. You've been baptized. You know that your promise, you're proclaiming a gospel promise that comes from God. You know what the message is. Focuses on Christ. You've made the gospel confession. You're ready now to go do the gospel commission. Let's read it. Through Him, that's Jesus, we have received grace and our apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations on behalf of His name. Now, I can imagine that some of you are looking at me like saying, you know, this really doesn't look like the Great Commission that I remember in Matthew. But let me share with you that it is. First of all, it's talking about going to, in your Bible it probably says Gentiles, doesn't it? Some of them don't. The word in the Greek is ethnos. And so what it's talking about is nations, even the Jews. It includes them. And so here we see a commission, Paul says, that takes us to the whole world to do something for on behalf of for all the nations. But what makes Paul's commission interesting is that he tells us there are three enablers for Christians to get to that place. And I want to share those with you briefly as we go. Number one, the first enabler is passion. The first enabler is passion. You know, it says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations. What? On what? On what? On behalf of His name. And that talks about passion. There was a story about passion that goes like this. One day, a famous stage actor happened along and they got on an elevator, and in the elevator, poof, wait for me, walks in an evangelist. The evangelist knew this famous stage actor. And so as they were riding up to whatever floors they were going to, he just stopped and he says, wait, I got to ask you a question. What? You know, he says, I'm an evangelist. He told him what he did. And he says, I really got to know this. What is the difference between you and me? I mean, here you are night after night, basically just presenting fiction to audiences, and you fill the house everywhere you go. But I'm standing there, and I'm teaching undeniable truth, unchangeable, immutable truth, but yet I'm not filling the house. What's the difference? And the stage actor sort of just paused for a moment, and then he says, I can tell you what the difference is. Every night when I go on to the stage, I present fiction to an audience and make them believe that it's true. You present truths and you act like it's fiction. The difference between the two is passion. Passion. The actor knew he had to do something to present to make it look real because it wasn't real. The Christian could care less. There's no passion. Men will go and die in horrid battles for the sake of a flag? Should we do less passion for the sake of his name? You know, I think Paul's right. I think one of the greatest enablers of the Christian message is passion. And I see that in you. Praise God. How many of you here today have passion for Jesus, for the sake of his name? Passion. The second enabler is authority. Through him we have received grace and our apostleship. Isn't it interesting that Paul was called an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent by the one who, and given authority by the one who sent him to go and do this mission. And now Paul says that we have received through Jesus, we have received our apostleship. Okay. If you have ever had an excuse in your life as to why you can't share Jesus with somebody else, it's taken away. From now on, you know you have authority. From the youngest of you who've been baptized in this place right now to the oldest, you have authority to go and do this. And your authority comes from Jesus. So Paul is now, he's eliminating all arguments. He's saying, look, you got to have passion. You got to have authority. And here it is, you got it. You today have authority. Every one of you that's in this room has authority now to go forward and to be a gospel servant, to proclaim the gospel promise, to focus on the gospel message, to make the gospel confession with passion and with power. You got authority. Finally, grace. Through him we have received grace and our apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Grace, for just a moment. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says that we are to be ministers of what? Grace. So in other words, we are to be ministers of grace to those who hear. So what he's saying is that one of the enablers of the gospel message is grace. We are to be grace. Speak grace to those who hear. But more importantly, I think, is the grace that we need. You know, Paul also writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he states that while we labor, we can find grace in the time of need. You know, that's an idiom that means in the nick of time. And I'm going to share with you that if you're going to go out and do the gospel work that Jesus has called every single Christian to do, there's not one of us here that's exempted, then you're going to need that. Because here's how it works. Here you are, you're out there working for Jesus, and you're attacked by temptation. The moment that you're attacked by that temptation, if you look up to him, grace is there. Think about that. The second that you look up to Jesus, grace is there. We have grace that we need, and the moment we need it, in the nick of time. It's the greatest enabler for the mission of Christ. You know, what's the best text to describe to have a heart of grace? In fact, everything that we just talked about, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember, Christ came down. So that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's grace. You know, every single day of our lives, we are living in grace. It's the reason why our message to this world is so timely and so powerful, is because it's a message of grace. And then what's the goal? Why do it? Why do it at all? Well, the goal, write this down, is to bring about the obedience of faith. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name. What is the obedience of faith? Do you realize that that in the entire Bible, you don't find the word obedience of faith anywhere except in Paul's letter to the Romans. And you find it in the very beginning, here in the introduction, and you find it at the very end. It's like the bookends of the entire letter to the Romans is this idea of obedience of faith. And so what we're going to see as we study the book of Romans is that this is going to be the major player. The bookends of the two things of Romans is that idea of obedience of faith. What is it? Well, literally, in the Greek, it means the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience of faith is probably the deepest form of obedience because it comes from the heart. It's born by the heart. You obey Jesus because you love Jesus. And our commission, of course, is to share a gospel story of grace so that grace can transform the hearts of people. And so once grace transforms your heart, you will do what? You will love God and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. In a sense, it's really the fulfillment of all that Jesus died to bring to this world, the obedience of faith, not by compulsion, not to try to win favor with God, but from your heart. You're going to learn as we study that this is the faith of Abraham, who obeyed God and was willing to go anywhere that God wanted him to go. It's the description of those who at the end of time have the testimony of Jesus. It's the description of those in Revelation 11, 14, 12 that are these patient saints that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It's a faith of people that I believe are jealous for the honor of his name. They're troubled when it's unknown or misunderstood. They're hurt when it's ignored. They're indignant when it's blasphemed. They're anxious and determined that it be given honor and glory. And if that's you this morning, stand with me as we sing a closing song, celebrating this love of Jesus. Stand with me and sing number 3.